If you'll go with me to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Here we find a very familiar scripture that you're familiar with. And the title for this particular teaching is Abiding in the Vine. And one of the things yesterday that Susan was talking about was out of the book of Genesis. And I told you when we were teaching yesterday, and this is my depiction, so I flunked that art class in first grade, so please forgive me, but this is my depiction of putting it this way. Okay? This is what I'm going to say is my representation of God in a cloud form, okay? And the scriptures in Genesis says that we were in him before the foundations of the world, remember? And I took you over there to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and then Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. And it talked about that same thing. So I will ask you, if you will, today, to imagine with me that scripture in life. Because I said, remember, we were formed in him. This is us. In him before the foundations of the world. And now here we are, 2009, December. We are alive in him. We are now in this physical world where we once were in him. So I want to set that stage from that perspective of seeing ourselves, because that is what God Almighty, from what God has shown us, is that is what he wants his body to do, is to come to the knowledge of how he sees us. He created us, so he knows everything about us. But the thing is that he wants us to know him in that same manner. He's not holding anything back from us. He wants us to know everything. And so from that, I just want you to bear with me and appease me this morning in that sense of let us see ourselves, first of all, in him, one with him, before there was ever anything created. Because that's what the scripture tells us in Genesis. And now let us see ourselves now here on this earth in him, as we now go to John 15, starting with verses 7 and 8. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, as I said yesterday, that Jesus was our best example of everything, correct? Well, you agree with me on that? Is that if we have anything to learn, if we have anything to look to, we can look to Jesus as being our example of what the perfect example of what it is that we are to do, correct? Okay. Now, Jesus was a perfect branch in his Father. Jesus rested. Here's my depiction again, okay? Jesus was a perfect branch. It talks about a vine. This is my depiction of a vine. But we're going to make it like a tree-like, okay? In here. Now, the vine or this tree provides everything, as Susan again was teaching yesterday, everything, the nutrition and everything comes from the root system that goes up and gives everything to the branches, correct? We can look at this as Jesus being our perfect example of he rested. He was in his Father, correct? As the branch there. So from that, from his position, if we go to John 17, just a couple of chapters beyond, in John 17, we read here that in John 17:4, it says, I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou have gave me to do. Now, Jesus glorified his Father. But when we talk about the glory of God, actually we're talking about everything that's equal to his nature. Everything he can do, everything that he is. That's the glory of God. So Jesus, he says, I have glorified. Meaning that glorified is, binds the definition, defines it like this. Glorified, a revelation of the glory of God with a manifestation of that glory coming through the one who receives that revelation. Jesus received and had that revelation of who he was in his Father. He had that perfect revelation. He walked in that position of rest in his Father. That's where he found himself. That's why in everything, when he could say in John 14:7, a couple of chapters back, if you have seen me, if you have known me, it says John 14:7, if you know me, you should have known my Father also. For from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus was there in his position of rest with the Father. In Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. There we're in John 14:7. Go with me, John 14:10. It says, believest thou that I am not, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. He doeth the work. God does the work. Remember, we're talking about abiding in the vine. And I just want to show you from Jesus' perspective, him being our example, perfect example of everything, how he was positioned in his Father. Where he can say, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that's pretty bold. And even the Pharisees told him that. The Pharisees and scribes, they were all over him. You know, sputtering and spitting. How dare you? How can you? And even his own disciples, were, you know, our friend, the evangelist Philip, he said, Nathaniel, oh gosh, you know, can you show us the Father? He says, how many years have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know. And it's that same thing that we have to come. I'm gonna tilt your boat here a little bit. We have to come to a position of understanding that this is the way that God wants us to see ourselves. That we can say, and even not to say, that when a person sees you in your everyday walk, because you're caring about your Father's business, doing what he tells you to do, saying what he tells you to say, and I'm not being super spiritual, I'm being as Jesus walked. I'm just repeating. That's what he did. He did nothing, the Bible tells us. I do nothing that my Father doesn't tell me to do. In other words, when my dad tells me, hey, go and lay hands upon this man, that's what I'll do. Ourselves. When people can look upon us and say, there's something different about you, and you have the opportunity to say, well, you know, maybe it's just the Father that you're seeing. Or others can say, hey, there's something different about that guy. You know, every time I look at him, I think about Jesus. That is what the Father wants us to see ourselves. Because that's the way that he sees us. As we are in him. Now, we're going to get to a part that we're going to talk about that is talked about in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, where the persons have seen themselves. We're going to put this little x-ray here as representing the persons. Have seen themselves talking, presenting themselves, thinking of themselves in that manner, but over here. By works, by their own righteousness. Okay? Now, from that standpoint of view, Jesus, he displayed the glory of God in how God worked through him. He received a message from God. He received a direction from God. He would do the works of the Lord. In John 17, verse 18, because we have been created to also be these branches. We have been created to also be these branches to display also the glory of God. Okay? And that's something that we really want to understand, that God has created us. We have, remember Genesis told us that we are created in His image and His likeness. We are in Him from the foundations of the world. When we come to receive Christ, now we are in Him. Okay? So we are created to display also the glory of God. In John 17, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Continue with me in John 20, verse 21. Excuse me. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, you retain unto them. Telling us that we have that power to release the people from the condemnation of the guilt that comes with the sin that they're under, by helping them to see that God has already forgiven them. So they receive that release of condemnation there, and they're able to receive the forgiveness of God. The branch in itself is a perfect representation of the vine that it's connected to, because it receives everything that comes up from the vine, from the trunk here. So it represents, our Lord and Savior is representing His Father, as we, our branches, are also, this is us, we are also representing our Heavenly Father. I know it's sometimes difficult for us to see ourselves, because the first thing as I'm looking in some of your eyes is, well, you don't know where I've been, or you don't know what's going through my head, or you don't know the difficulties. I know. You don't know where I've been. You don't know difficulties, you know. But see, our Heavenly Father knows all of us. He knows all of our things in our closets. And yet He is telling us this in His Word. As He wrote it and had it pinned 2009 years ago, or thereof, He knew us then because He knew us back here in the foundations of the world. And yet He wants us to come to that point to see ourselves as Jesus was, so are we in this world. As I have glorified the Father, now I am sending you to do likewise. I give you all my power and all my authority. Now go and do likewise. It's sometimes the enemy's plight to come between and to throw up all those things of, well, you remember what you used to do. You remember what this, you remember what that. You notice it's always you remember. Remember is something that happened in the past, correct? That's right. Because He never tells you you're going to, you know, something futuristic. But He tries to bring up something of the past, because we can associate with our past, because we've lived our past. We've gone through that struggle. We've gone through that failure. We've gone through that sin. We've gone through those situations. So He tries to bring up that old sludge, as I call it, up to us again, so that we can get our minds off of what God has for us, the way that God sees us, and pay attention to that old stuff that God is not even concerned about, because it's in the past and we have been forgiven of that. I was talking to a couple last night, And it's interesting because it's a common thing in the countries and the places that we have been thus far. And it's a common thing across the universe, I really think, in that the way that Satan comes against God's people and all people, all creation. I have to remember, and we have to all remember that, Jesus died not for only those that have received, but he died for all creation, for all of us, because we all were there at one time, okay? But that's why God sent his only begotten Son, that the world may be saved. The world, his creation, okay? In that, the sin factor is something that is put up so much before us, And it's used, unfortunately, by different pastors and different, that we've been into different countries to help that pastor control his congregation. And that's an unfortunate thing. And that's where that discipleship has really come into play very uniquely, and God has used it very, keenly in that, into helping the pastors realize that, hey, their provision, their provider is God Almighty. It's not their congregation. It's not the tithes and offerings that the congregation is going to bring in. And so that control type thing, they have come to an understanding that this is not correct. This is not of God. And I need to repent and let it go. And they have. And they've even gone to their own congregations and say, hey, forgive me. I've been wrong. And God has turned that whole, those whole congregations around to where the pastor is now liberated. He has a freedom to hear from God and preach messages that touch the hearts of people and help people in their everyday lives. And he's free. He doesn't have to worry about, this couple or that couple possibly going and visiting another church or going to see a special speaker and be jealous about that. And be worried and fear, because they're operating under fear. So that controlling factor and that fear factor has been broken through that different things. I didn't mean to get off, but going back to here in the same manner and talking about how the branch is a perfect representation of the vine that's connected to. Let's go back to John 15 again, because I want you to look with me as we go through a couple of words there that we found to be very interesting. John 15:7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Okay? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, let's go back to John 15:7. It says, ye shall ask. The word ask there in the concordance comes from, I believe it's number 154, G154, and it says to crave, desire, require. And then it has a note that continues. It says compare to 4441, which means to question. That is ascertained by inquiry as a matter of information merely. And then it has this, and it says, and thus differing from G2065, which properly means to request as a favor, and from G154, the original ask that I told you, because it says, which is strictly a demand of something due. So, if I were to read it in the context of how ask is used in this particular scripture here, I would read it this way and say, ye shall demand of something due what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is God saying, if you're abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, you shall call and demand those things that are already yours, that are already imparted into you. Something due unto you. And then it goes in verse 8, and it says, herein is my Father glorified. Herein, again, defined in by vines is in the position of rest. That's why I said before that Jesus was in that position of rest. Herein, in his position of rest with the Heavenly Father, receiving direction from him, and he was doing everything that his Father asked him. So herein, we, in our position of rest, let us go on, is my Father glorified. Remember he said, I have glorified you. We are here to glorify the Father. That ye bear much fruit. And it says, so. Interesting, a little two-letter word. That word, so, here, means in this cumulative force. In this cumulative force of power, of authority, so shall ye be my disciples. In this position of rest, in this cumulative force of power and authority, you shall be my disciples. Disciples, a learner, a pupil. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher, like Jesus. If we're abiding in the vine, we have the authority. We have that authority to represent that vine, that trunk of that tree where we're receiving from, where we are glorifying unto him. We speak as Jesus did, requiring which has already been provided to manifest itself. So we don't have to, really, this is something that I want you to understand, because as we said with you before, as God is sharing it with us, you know, he's revealing things with us and helping us to come from one place to grow with him. So this is in likewise manner as we have been learning, okay? I can tell you when I first started, and you know, when I was pastoring, okay, we'd have prayer lines or whatever like that, and we'd pass, oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to lift this sister up, and yada, 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 you know, and then finally ask, you know, I wasn't, if thou be thy will, I wasn't there. I was speaking God's word over. But it was something of long nature. But when I start to look at the four Gospels, Jesus didn't say much. Would you agree? Be healed. And that's about the length of it. And that's what he wants us to know, that when we are representing him, we have that authority, that we don't have to beg God to do something that is already done, that is already. So for us to come to that position of coming to a brother or sister and they have a need, be healed. Don't think yourself, you know, to be incorrect. Now, the thing is, a lot of times what we have found in our teachings and stuff is that people still are waiting for long drawn out, thou Heavenly Father, you know, and this and that. That's the unfortunate part. And that's why we try to do a teaching before we actually minister in healings and stuff. But that's what he wants us. I have a friend of mine who has a contracting business for masonry. And he had a couple of masons that were laying some bricks for him one day. And one particular one, he was having a real hard problem in his like carpal tunnel, you know, type thing. And so he asked him one day, he says, hey, Jack, are you all right? And he says, well, I'm just having this, you know, have a hard time with my wrist and stuff, you know, especially laying blocks and stuff. And he says, well, he said, you want God to heal you that? You want to be healed of that? He said, yeah. He says, well, come on down. So he flew down that ladder. And he says, so, you know, what is it that you have? He says, well, I got this almost, I guess it's carpal tunnel or something like that. And he says, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for healing him, my brother. And let go. And he looked at him and he says, like, is that all? And he said, well, check it out yourself. Wow, man, the guy went ballistic. Because that's all it was. See, he knew his position in rest.
It wasn't him that could heal his, you know, his worker's hand. It was God in him already, and all he was saying, God, thank you, be healed. And that's all it was. Because God wants us to know that he just wants to work through us. He wants us to find ourselves in that position of rest with him, in that position of us, of authority, of cumulative authority and position of rest with him. That when things come about in our lives, no matter what they might be, we will see ourselves in that position so that we can minister. Because what do we want to do? We want to help people. We see them in those situations, and we want to see them delivered from that. Whether they're oppressed, whether they're sick, whether they're hurting, whether something is wrong or whatever. And so, and let me tell you, there's not a formula. There's not a formula. God can do it one way, and well, that's a perfect example. It's reading the Gospels. To me, I don't see him doing anything twice the same way. And so, like for instance, I don't know how many of you receive our newsletter. And if you would like to, just let us know and we'll give you the address or get your address, email address, and we'll put you on the mailing list. We'll be glad to. But when we were in Ecuador, this lady was with us. That we went to see, those that are going to Ecuador, you'll probably see her, we'll introduce you to her, Maria Fernanda. And she's a lady who loves extreme sports. And anyway, she had a fall from about a six-story building. She was rappelling, and anyway, she fell. She grabbed onto the rope. It was wet. She didn't have gloves, and she fell on a pile of rocks. When we saw her, her hand, left hand, I believe it was. Was it left hand? Yeah. Her left hand where she had the rope and she was grabbing on because she couldn't. She was sliding down, like I said, about six stories. She had burned, the rope had burned her nerves and her tendons inside her hand. And then she fell, and I mean, it was miraculous that she was still alive. But what she did was she shattered her bones on her upper leg and her lower leg. And so she had about five rods in her upper leg and about five in her lower leg. And there was a rod that connected her lower leg with her upper leg. And it was funny because when she picked up the rod in the middle and she took her leg and went like that, I said, ooh. I'm a visual person, so I said, oh, no. When I walked into the ladies' room, Pastor Alfonso, who those who have gone, he's the one who we're working with for your trip. When he took us there, he told us about, you know, she was a person, had an accident and stuff like that, and she needed prayer. When I walked into the room, the Holy Spirit, just as I was walking in, I was just minding my own business and just almost praying in the Spirit, saying, Lord, you know, just give us words for this lady. And the Holy Spirit says, pray for her hand first, and I'm going to heal her hand, and it will give her the faith to believe for her healing for her leg. Like I said, God never works the same way twice, okay? I wish he would, because that was very easy. So we're talking with her, and she had some things really that the Lord uses to really help her, because she felt guilt. She felt, I mean, her family was saying, you know, we told you you shouldn't have done that. So there was a lot of condemnation and everything else that God really had to free her from, you know. And so I found there was my wife and another lady that we were working with. And we spoke to her. We prayed for her. You know, we were talking with her and stuff. And finally, I got next to her and I said, Maria, I said, you know, God wants, he wants you to know that he loves you, and there's no guilt. You're not to blame, you know. And she just started crying and stuff. Anyway, God delivered of that, and I says, now, God wants to heal your hand. And I said, I told the other lady, I said, put your hands over her hand like this, and I'm going to put my hands over her. And I said, all I'm going to do is I'm going to agree with what God told me he's going to do. And her family has seen her because her hand is like this. She can't straighten it out. And the doctors have said it's going to take about 2 surgeries and she will probably not be able to use her hand correctly, you know. And so I did, exactly. I just put my hand like that and I said, thank you, Lord, for healing her hand. And next thing I know, because I closed my eyes, next thing I know, I hear the lady screaming to the top of her lungs. And it scared me. So I let go. And her mother was there. Her children weren't there at the time. And she started going like this. Her hand was completely healed. Instantaneously like that. And I said, God wants to show you that he wants to heal your leg in the same manner. And this will give you, let you know that what God has spoken to you is yours. And so the doctor said it would take about 2 or 3 surgeries for her leg, that she would never be able to walk actually without a limp, that you know, on and on, she'd always have to wear a cane and that kind of thing. And it would take at least 1.5, 2 years for her, you know, to go through all the surgeries and rehabilitation and everything else. This was October of last year. And she had an appointment December 24th of last year to go to the doctor to get this brace thing off and for them to assess the leg and then schedule the surgeries. She got the brace off and the doctors were amazed. They said, what have you been doing? He says, what do you mean? He says, because your leg is healing. And long story short, she didn't have any surgeries. They put her into a rehab, you know, physical fitness, physical PT, physical therapy type program. This was in January, February. We returned, what, March? March. In March, she said, you know, they told me that I couldn't walk. They told me, and she was walking in high heels, told me I couldn't kneel, you know, to praise my Lord. She got down, she was praying to the Lord, you know. They told me I could not walk without a limp or without a cane. And she's walking around and everything else. And doctors were still asking her, what have you done? He says, I've just believed God that what he told me was true. And so, you know, the things that occur with us is here. Because we had no power to heal that lady. It was no way. But just to tell her what God had told us to tell her, that was what was needed. Let me go on. Herein this position of rest, in this cumulative force, in this we will be imitators of Jesus Christ. And we can abide, we can be in that vine. In John 10, verse 34 and 35, he called us, this is when Jesus was saying about that we are called gods. And let us go there, John 10, 34 and 35, it says, and Jesus answered them, because they're talking about the Jews saying to him, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. And the scripture cannot be broken. The word of God is correct. God says that we are the work of his hands, and he is the vine that supports the branches. He provides the strength and the direction for us. The vine cannot operate independently of that trunk. It's when we try to do those things out of this area, out from underneath him. Yes, it is blasphemy. Yes, it is incorrect because we're trying to do it in and of our own efforts, in and of our own abilities, in and of our own righteousness or whatever, or position, but we're not in the position of rest in him. That's where it's blasphemy over here. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. And we'll get to that in here. In Isaiah 64, 8, it says, he provides our righteousness. Our righteousness apart from him, you know, is what? Like filthy rags. But we're not apart from him. Righteousness and the righteousness of God, that means essentially that the same, excuse me, same as his faithfulness and his truthfulness, that which is consistent with his nature and his promises. He's not apart. His promises and his nature are not apart from him. That's him altogether. In Isaiah 64 and 6, and also in Romans 10 and 12, 10, 2 and 3, and we're there in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans right there, because this is interesting where he actually, God tells us these things in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. This is where he talks about this whole thing about position outside of him, where he says, For I bear record them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, unto this rightful position in being in him. They wanted to be over here, establishing their own righteousness, establishing their own selves. And yes, in here, they were correct. This is a blasphemous state of being. But not in here. In where you are representing God, in where God is flowing through you, in where you are in a position of rest in him, and we are glorifying him by simply being vessels of honor to honor and glorify him. In Isaiah verse 10, God talks about a similar thing. If you will go with me there, Isaiah verse chapter 17, and he tells us this in a similar way, because he says in Isaiah chapter 17 verse 10, it says, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shall set them in strange slips. Now, I don't know much about this, but I just have my own, let's say, imagination. And when there's an engrafting, you know, where they take apple trees and other apple trees and get a Macintosh and get some other kind of, okay, and they do engrafting. I believe what it is that they take a, you know, in a part of the tree and they make a slit, and then they put this slip in of this other tree, correct? Something like that? And they wrap it up and, you know, so it will grow forth from there. That's an engrafting. Well, in here, in Isaiah, it talks about a strange slip. The word there, strange, is to turn aside, to be a foreigner, to commit adultery. All those things are depicting what? Something that is not correct. The way that this thing is originally designed to be. It's almost like what in the New Testament also talks about the sower sowing, but then the enemy comes and sows what? Tares. Exactly. That's like a tare being sown into here. And that's what Isaiah talks about, this strange slip being coming in into there. And so the slip is defined as the vine or the part of the branch. Set it, as he says here, and shall set it with strange slips. Set it means to plant, conceive, seed, sow, to scatter forth, or to propagation, to bear fruit. So it looks like a good thing, okay, when it's done. It looks, hey, this is going to be really pretty when it comes out, kind of thing. But it's really not. It's really not, because even it's as a strange part, it's not correct. In 17:10, now let's go to 17:11 there in Isaiah. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Everything, remember in the New Testament where Jesus was talking, everything that is not rooted and planted in what God has done for us will be uprooted. Remember? He talks about that in Matthew. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, if you go there with me, it talks about verse 6. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? The word commandment there in the vines means authoritative prescription. Authoritative prescription. Why do you transgress this authoritative prescription? This manner that is correct, actually. And in verse 13, it goes on and it says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Remember yesterday, and I believe it was that Susan was teaching, it says that God's word is what causes the earth to bud, and it alone accomplishes God's purpose. These things that God has put in his word for us from the very beginning here, that we saw that we were looking at ourselves being in God before the foundations of the world, that he had us already. And yet, sometimes I think about this and I have to stop because my brain starts to hurt, because I'm thinking, there's a lot of people in this world, and there's a lot of people that have lived throughout the course of 2009 years that we know. And he had them all here, because it didn't say that he had just Christians here. He said he had all his creation. And as we go and as we become alive now, that we are alive in this world now, we're living what he had already established before the foundations of the world. That to me is exciting, because that he would think of me and now provide a place for me. And now what he wants me to do, what he wants us to do, is that he wants us to come to an understanding of how he looks upon us, how he sees us. And as many of you are parents, many of you are grandparents, like Susan and I are, you know, we want the best for our children. We want the best for our grandchildren. And the love that we have can't even compare with the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. And he wants the best for us in that manner. So I can look back, you know, on my first 29 years of living and even after that kind of thing, before I got saved. And I can say, boy, if you got a hold of me, you can get a hold of anybody, you know. But he's shown me in his word that he had a purpose and he had a destiny for me way back here. And that just blows my mind. That makes me cry inside, because he sees me the way potentially that I can be. And he wants, and he'll do anything that he can, and there's nothing he can't do, to help me achieve his best for me. And that's why he wants me to see myself in that position of rest. I'll take care of you. I've got my last little grandbaby. She's 17 months old, little Taylor. Let me tell you, when she learned how to say Paw, Paw, oh my God, that was it. Katie, bar the gates. What do you want, child? You know, it'll melt your heart. You know, well, you know, we talked about yesterday. God sings over us that he's ever, you know, living for us. And he wants us to accomplish that he has for us in our lives, in this position of rest. Not out here, in here. Because in him, we move and we have our being. And we can do all things through Christ. In him, not apart from him. Now, that's where the enemy comes in, because he'll want you especially men, where we have, you know, that kind of self-motivation that, you know, hey, I can do it. I remember hearing many men, I'm a self-made man. I'm, you know, I, and they were, I mean, they were, men that we would look up to because they had corporations, they were CEOs, or they're owners of companies, which is good. But when I read in Psalms 100, verse 3, it says, He has made us. We are not, it's not we ourselves. It is He who has made us, and we are the sheep of His pasture. You know, He gave each and every one of us our abilities, our talents, to do what we're doing. It's the enemy that has come in and corrupted those ways in our lives, one way or the other, that have turned into the negative parts. But it's Him who has given us those abilities to do those things. What? To glorify Him, to honor Him in all that we do. I'm going to close and just go with me to Isaiah 55, because I want to leave you with this part. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, and this is another very, very common scripture that you have read, that you have studied, and you've been possibly taught about also. But I just want you to, again, position yourself as I asked you to position yourself back over here in Him. And let's look there in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and following. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When you have some time, just sit down and read those scriptures and meditate on that verse 11. Now think, here is God's letter to each and every one of us. And when He talks about in His word, of the things that He says to us. And He says here that my word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I sent it to do. Amen. You know, meditate on that for a little bit. When it tells me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I am the righteousness of God, that I am the head and not the tail, that He is my Jehovah Jireh, my provider of my needs. When I'm sitting there and wondering, do I have enough, you know? Or is He going to really heal me this time? Or, you know, no, I have to look and I have to remember what He has said and put myself in remembrance, as 2 Peter tells us. And we have to put ourselves in remembrance of what He has already said in His word about me, about my rightful position in Him. And His word is not returning unto Him void, but it is accomplishing that which He has sent it forth that it will accomplish. And see, when the enemy comes against us, it might be trials and tribulation and everything else, but He doesn't care about us. Let me tell you, and maybe I'm killing a sacred cow or something like that, but He doesn't care about us. What He is after is what Mark 4:15 tells us. When we go to Mark and there's Jesus talking about the sower sowing the word, and He talks about the four different soils. And in 4:15 it says, and immediately the sower sows the word, and immediately Satan comes for what? To steal what? He comes for the word's sake. The word that is in your heart, the word that is there, He knows that if it's there long enough, it will start to germinate and it will take root. And He's there to steal the word. And that's what He's after with us. And whatever He can throw at us, sickness, disease, temptations, or anything else that, you know, that He can bring our way, because He's after that word that's in us. That's what He wants. And that's why Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. See, he spoke the word back to him. Because that's what does the fight. Because he had his rightful position. He didn't have to fret. Oh my God, what am I going to do now? I am hungry. And man, those breads with a little bit of coffee would be darn good. But no, it is written. It is written. It is written. God bless you all.